Today is the feast of Saint Francis Borgia, the third general of the Society of Jesus. He is one of the Borgia family that had popes, but also had some very wicked men. Borgia became a name in the 16th and 17th centuries for the immorality of the clergy. The gospel we just read tells us the condition for saving souls. If we want to be used by God to bring souls either back to Him or closer to Him, the secret is deep, sincere humility. We are all naturally proud. Proud of whatever gifts the Lord has given us. Proud in lording over others. Proud in not admitting our failings. Proud in taking credit to ourselves for whatever God has given us. Christ's teaching in large measure is paradox, which means apparent contradiction. If we wish to be great in the eyes of God, we must be little in our own eyes. And this is a constant task that we have. The humility we must cultivate begins deep, deep down inside. And it means, in practice, control the first risings of pride in our thoughts. We do something that is admirable. Well, it's admirable. So we admire it. We do something good. So we think it's pretty good. Somebody praises us. We think, well, I deserve it. The secret of cultivating humility is to be constant, and I mean constantly on the alert, for the first risings of pride in our minds. Never for a moment deliberately. What a task to harbor a single proud thought. In other words, God has given us talents of nature and gifts of grace. The secret, and this is not easy, we must immediately, whenever we reflect on something good that we have done or said or achieved, immediately thank God, but not give any praise to ourselves. And of course, we don't go around, well, telling people to step on us. We don't go around asking people to humiliate us. Most people will generally oblige without being asked. It's to accept, no matter how embarrassing or painful or unwelcome the experience may be, if it is something praiseworthy, always thank God, and never for a moment deliberately have a single complacent thought. If it is something unwelcome, unpleasant, humiliating, thank God, Lord, I deserve. And those are the kind of people that God will use. And I would add, only those who will do the greatest work for His glory. There is no exception. The greatest talent, genius, is useless. For it is all from God. The secret is never, and the effort is never, take credit to ourselves. Lord Jesus, there is only one lesson you told us on one occasion. Here we are to learn from you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Give us, your Savior, that humility which alone makes us great in your eyes. That humility which then you will use, as you did with your mother, to do great things through us, as you did through her. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On the first Friday of the month of October, we might say something about one aspect of devotion to the Sacred Heart that many people, I'm afraid, overlook, and that is reparation. Reparation, as we know, is making up for past sins, making up for one's own and other people's past sins. First, what do we mean by making up for? Well, to make up for sin, again, whether our own or someone else's, means expiating the rejection of God, greater or less, making up for the lack of the love of God, which every sin implies. Secondly, reparation means expiating by doing penance. Reparation means enduring pain. Why? Because every sin incurs punishment. As I've said over the years, there are two monosyllables that always go together. They are sin and pain. Back to reparation. We then do reparation, and I repeat, for our own and other people's sins. First of all, by loving God more than we would have or would have had to, except that we had loved God less in the past. Reparation, therefore, means going beyond the call of duty. Reparation means loving God more, because I do not merely love Him in order to keep His commandments. I love Him to do what I know, to do what I know will please Him, even though it is not binding under sin. Having loved God less in the past, the first meaning of reparation is that I love God more in the future. I do things, I sacrifice things, and above all, I surrender my own self-will to the will of God when I'm making reparation, more than I would have or would ever have to do had I not indulged my self-will, my self-love, by committing sin. Then, as we've said, reparation means doing penance. Certain words go together. Penance, penalty, punishment, pain. Those PNs go together. They are not only etymologically related, they are theologically the expression of my readiness and willingness to undergo suffering and your pain, whatever that pain may be, whether physical, which in many ways is the easiest to bear, or spiritual pain, rejection, non-acceptance. Failure, whatever pain or suffering God sends me, I make reparation for my own and other people's sins by voluntarily undergoing what I dislike in order to expiate for indulging what I did like. In other words, reparation means that I voluntarily do more than I would have had to do had I not sinned, and I voluntarily do penance, whether corporal or spiritual, in reparation for my sins. That's part one. Now, part two about homily. What kind of reparation should we make? For what sins are we to make reparation? Well, I would say we need to make reparation for the two sins that the human race has over the centuries been most prone to commit. And they are the sins against charity and chastity. It was, as historians tell us, because of the extraordinary practice of charity and chastity by the early Christians, virtue in such stark contrast of the pagan world into which Christianity was born. Historians, not Catholic, tell us that two virtues that were mainly responsible for the conversion of the pagan world, a pagan Mediterranean world, in the first three centuries of the Christian era, were the virtues of charity and chastity. Because anyone with any normal intelligence and ordinary honesty will have to admit, where these virtues are practiced, this cannot be done. People are not naturally loving. They are not naturally chaste. To see those virtues practiced is the evident sign of God's special presence with his grace enabling those who believe in him to love the unlovable and to practice chastity in spite of us in our day, not only the powerful drive of passion, but, as you might almost say, the unclean demons of hell have been released. Until now, the very idea of practicing chastity, as though there were any sins left against chastity, has in some parts of our country all but disappeared. Now, conclusion. Whatever else devotion of the Sacred Heart means, it means practicing reparation. It means, therefore, that in order to make up for, or expiate, or make reparation for, the sins against charity and chastity that either we or others have committed, we must, and this is a divine imperative, practice reparation by practicing charity beyond all the demands that God lays upon us. In other words, loving more than we would ever have loved, and controlling ourselves, sacrificing not only the indulgence of the flesh physically, but sacrificing even the first risings against what we call the virtue of purity in imagination, in thought, in watching one's eyes, because unless someone makes reparation for the sins of selfishness and the crimes of lust in our world, but be ready in the gospel today, it will go worse with today's Tyre and Sidon than it did with those of the time of Christ who refused to amend their ways. Lord Jesus Christ, give us the spirit of reparation so that by going far beyond the call of duty, especially in expiating the sins of uncharity and unchastity, we must enable others to save their souls who, except for our reparation, might never reach heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.